part 17 in the book of Ephesians. And we're at chapter 4, and we're going to start today with verse 17. So we're more than halfway, and we will complete the book, but you know, we don't want to miss any truth or anything that we can apply to our lives that God is doing through Paul when he wrote to this church. It's one of the books that really teaches us who we are in Christ, and then in the second half of the book, we apply it. And that's what we should do with everything, right? As we learn of Christ, as we learn about him, as it begins to be internalized and it begins to transform us, it's not enough just to hear the word. We need to be the word. We need to display the word. We need to show that the word is powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to change lives. And it's able to speak the life of God into people and to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. It's not just biblical stories that are just fantastic out there that it was for people 2,000 years ago. God's church is the church that he's using now, especially in the time in which we live, where we should be exhibiting those same nature, that same character that was in those early disciples as we spread the gospel, as we heal, as we deliver, as we just fellowship and tell other people about Christ. The book of Ephesians is all about that because it tells us how to get rid of our old self and to take on the new self. Because if you've not taken the time to get rid of the things that you know need to be out of your life, then all you're doing is rehashing and reliving the natural, which God has nothing to do with. God is supernatural. Sobrenatural, right? Sobrenatural. He's above the natural. He doesn't associate with, he's not going to minister to your flesh. Oh, he may heal it through the Spirit, but because he is Spirit, God is Spirit, and he lives in us by the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that the things in which we begin to operate in and do only come through the power and through the anointing and through God's grace and mercy. There's nothing that you can do on your own that you think that you're going to go out there and be this spiritual dynamo that's going to change the world without Jesus Christ. Ephesians is getting us to that place, especially now as we get into chapter 4 and we're getting deeper in there. There's going to be some things that are going to tweak you. They're going to pinch you. They're going to make, it's going to get a little dagger here and a dagger there. And really what it is God's just paring off all those things that are not supposed to be within you and bringing in those things that you're supposed to be a part of. But in order to bring in the things you're to be a part of, you got to get in the Word. You got to get in praise and worship. You got to get with the fellowship of the saints. You've got to be able to start moving in ministry. You've got to be able to be a catalyst for yourself to go into the deeper things of God so you get out of the shallow water, you go into the deeper water. Well, I don't hear from God, and I can't lay hands on the sick, and I can't do anything. Well, if you stay in shallow water, you're not going to be able to do that. You literally got to baptize yourself, get into the deep water and be immersed, and then come back out of that thing changed, entirely different in your nature and your character. You can't do that, but God can in and through you. Amen? That's where we're at. So everybody stand up. As we get ready to break open God's word here in Ephesians chapter 4, let's prepare our hearts for that. The Bible is the Word of God. It's supernatural in origin. It's eternal in duration. It's inexpressible in its valor. It's infinite in scope. It's regenerative in its power. It's infallible in its authority. It's universal in interest. It's personal with its application. It's inspired in its totality. We're commanded to read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and pass it on. Truly, it is the Word of Almighty God. It brings into us, into man, the personality of God. It changes the man until we become the epistle of God, in other words, the workings of God. It transforms our mind, it changes our character, it takes us from grace to grace, and it gives us an inheritance in the Spirit. We're promised in God's Word an inheritance in the Spirit. God comes in, God dwells in, God walks in, he talks through, and he sups with us through his holy word. Father, I pray that your anointing on this word this morning would not be my words. I'm just a man with unclean lips. I have got nothing to offer any of these people here today. But God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have an ability to go through me to them, through this word, Lord, to be able to change our hearts, to be conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we live and move and have our being simply because you willed it so. And you have us here not for our kingdom, but for your kingdom. Help us to realize who we are in you, Lord, and to operate in the things of you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. So we're at verse 17 in chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 17 through 19. Paul calls to the Ephesians, and he speaks to the Ephesians. He actually writes to them, and he says this. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord. In other words, he's gotten permission from the Lord as the Lord is speaking through him to give this message to the Ephesians. And this is an important message that he's covered in these first three chapters of who you are. This is the way you ought to be walking. There's no excuse for us to walk in any different way than the way he's described for us because we know we're no longer our own anymore, right? We've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. If you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you no longer have rights to yourself anymore. He has rights to you. God owns you. You are the possession of God. You can't be possessed by evil. You can be oppressed by it. The devil can try to harass you and oppress you, and you can look like you're possessed. But when you know Jesus Christ, the only one that's possessing you is the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in tune with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus anointed him with the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to his world, and because of his personality, he did it with gusto, and he did it in many places, in Ephesus, in Philippi, in Colossae, and all these different places, and especially here in Ephesus, he says, I'm affirming together with the Lord. That means the Lord is in approval of what he's about to say. That you walk, that means in your lifetime, as you do things, as you're walking in life, no longer do as the Gentiles do. Now back then, right, the Gentiles weren't a part of the kingdom of God. It was the chosen people, the Jews, that God selected for to be an example. He knew in the long run that the Gentiles would come into the kingdom. That plan was there. But he needed an example to work through to show that everybody needs Christ. So he chose the Jews. And for the most part, well, maybe 50-50, I don't know. They walked with God. But they messed up and realized that without him, they couldn't do it. So God sent Jesus Christ here to be that perfect Jew, to be that perfect example, to be the Son of Man, fully man yet still fully God, to exhibit the character and nature of God so that we would have an example to follow. The Jews didn't do quite as good a job, but when Jesus came, he did the best job that could ever be done. And it's been written down for us to follow. And if we do that, we will receive the blessing that comes with knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. And that is eternal life in paradise with God and not hell, where there'll be eternal damnation, meaning gnashing of teeth and horror forever and ever. Now, if I've got a choice where I'm going to be in horror forever and ever or in paradise forever and ever with God, I choose God. You don't have to explain to me and give me theology and teach me religious studies and give me a PhD. All you got to do is tell me Jesus Christ came, he was here, he died, he resurrected, he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back to get me. And I know because there's been eyewitnesses of that, and it's been written down, and it's transcended the ages, and it's lasted for 2,000 years, and it's never been contradicted, and every word that was prophesied has come to pass. That gives great credibility to this word. So there's no reason for me to doubt that Jesus Christ is coming back, and when he comes back, he's going to come back for a church that's walking in the things that he brought us to walk in. And now Paul is saying, don't miss the boat. I'm going to give you a list. If you have trouble trying to remember what you need to look like and act like, we're about to discover that in these next three chapters, and especially right here. He says, I say and affirm together with the Lord that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles walk. Because back then, the Gentiles, and you got to remember something here. Adam and Eve were the first two, right? And then, of course, the flood came, and then it was Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, right? And every and all bits of population came from them. So at some point in time, all of creation knew God. Those people that were in Canaan, that the Israelites moved in, and yes, you know, well, why was God killing all those people and stuff like that? They didn't know any better. Yes, they did. Everybody who lived in Canaan had an ancestor that at one time knew God. That's why some of them did. Some of the Gentiles recalled, and we know that from when Jericho was there. And remember Rahab? How did she know of God? She was a Gentile. Because there were ancestors before her that carried that word through, and she knew. And when she saw the display of God's works, she knew exactly that God was real. And she wasn't about to get killed with the rest of them when they were moving in. So what I'm trying to say is that at one time, all of these people at some point in time were introduced to God. And here's the kicker. What you do with the introduction to God is up to you. You have life and you have death. Life evermore with God or death, where you'll be forever apart from God. And that choice is yours because we do have an example. And it's the Word of God. It's been written down. It's for our instruction, both the Old and New Testament. And it's faith. It's trusting that because everything that's occurred so far has come to pass, we don't doubt that the rest of it won't come to pass. And we can't stick our head in the sand and pretend it's not here and that the world's just going to be okay. And that when I die, I'm just going to lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That doesn't work. It's only through Jesus Christ on the cross that we get to that paradise of heaven. And Paul knew it. And Paul knew that there's only one thing that's going to get your old self out of you and the new self in. And it's not going to be your willpower. It's going to be God's power. Because he is the only one who's going to transform you from your old bad self to your new self in Christ. Doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake or sin again. It means that you'll be forgiven, but your walk is continually towards him. Just as the Gentiles used to walk, he says, no longer walk like they walk in the futility of their mind. That means they're going to come up with every excuse to tell you there's other gods and there's other pleasures and there's other kingdoms to build and you don't need God. You just need to do this. God doesn't need to be in your life. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to fellowship with believers. You don't need to worship. The devil's working overtime with people that the devil's working through, because if God can work through Christians, the devil can work through people, right? He will convince you that it's not worth it. You don't need to worry about those things. Just walk like you're walking. You know, you're happy, aren't you? Ask a dying person where we all get to at some point. When they get to the end of their life, if that void that God placed in every human being was filled. Because there's only one thing that'll fill the void that God created in you, and that's him. So you can get everything and acquire everything in life, and you can seem like you're happy. But in the very end, when you're taking your last breath, that void pops out, and you find out just where you're going. And you can know exactly where you're going today simply by putting your faith in Jesus Christ with no doubts. No matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, no matter what your past is, no matter how long your record is. Jesus doesn't measure us by the record that we have. When we put our faith in Christ and we trust him and in our hearts we believe, we know that we have what we've asked for. We've asked for Jesus and he doesn't deny us and he comes in. And if you're the thief on the cross at the last minute where he says this man did nothing, he is the Son of God and he knew who Jesus was, Jesus said, truly today you'll be with me in paradise. So no matter where you are in your walk today, don't you think you're so far away from God that his arm can't get out there and grab you and pull you right in a prayer. It says they were being darkened in their understanding. So many people out are walking out there today outside of the church making fun of Christians, thinking that we're just some this group that just is in this fantasy that we're going to make all this stuff up. No, it's not. It's been written down, it's been verified, it's been prophesied, and it's now written in our hearts. They were darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. When you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're excluded from God's family. And therefore, you are not promised paradise forever. Because of their ignorance. I mean, you got to be a little ignorant not to understand or read this thing and understand that, wait a minute, you know, 99.99% of this has already come to pass. It's true. Why should we doubt the last little bit? I would be ignorant to think that Jesus is not ready to come back soon. He wrote about it. He told us he would, just like many other things that have already happened. Why do we complicate this whole Christianity thing? And it's not a thing. It's a life that we're all destined to live. God predestined every man to be saved, but not every man has chosen to be saved. I mean, listen to these words. Darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, ignorance that is in them, hardness of their heart. They have become callous. And you know what callous means? You don't feel anything. You can do something, you can have no conviction in your heart. Holy Spirit's not telling you anything. You know, you're just like, I can do this. I can go out there and steal, kill, and murder, and I have no conscience. You become callous. Giving yourselves over to sensuality. Hey, if it feels good, let's do it. You know, any kind of sexual immorality, that's good for me. Because I'm just free to do anything I want. And there's even Christians that says, hey, I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I can live any way I want. If I want to be sexually immoral, I can be because His grace covers me. I said I do, I'm in, and that's all. Boy, are a lot of people in trouble on that premise, right? Once saved, always saved. No need to persevere. No need to endure. No need to live the life of Christ. I can go serve Satan. It's okay because I happen to say the words I do. Don't fool yourselves. God is not to be mocked. If you love me, you will obey me. Faith without works is dead. Jesus tells us. That you can actually have faith. But then if you have nothing and no fruit to bear from it, and all you do is just sit back and do absolutely nothing without works, it nullifies your faith because then you really don't have faith. Because He's giving you things and He's telling us things that He wants us to embrace in our heart as His children because He's provided so much. He died on the cross for you. He didn't want you just to sit down, shut up, and wait for the bus. You put up that last one again for me, Ryan. They've become callous, because that's what callous is. You don't give a rip. God puts it this way. I'd rather have you hot or cold rather than lukewarm. Right? Rather than indifferent. Rather than callous. Rather than have no feeling at all. I'd rather minister and try to get somebody saved who's beating on my chest saying, I hate God, I hate God, I hate God, than somebody who's been sitting in church all their life thinking they're saved and they're not saved and you can't tell them a thing. Come on. Some of the most rebellious people are the ones that have the most radical change because they see the difference between what they had and what God gives. But when you think you've got it all and you got it all together, and you're this spiritual person, that's a dangerous place to be. Because pride wants to come flooding in. And that's what got Satan and the third of the angels. Don't let it be a part of your life. Callous, sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Wow, there's a pretty good long list there. Of things that we are not to be a part of. We might have been a part of some of those things at some point in time. I know I was in my life. When I was growing up before I knew Christ, I mean, that could have been my list for the day. I'm not proud of that, but it's a testimony of where I was to where I am today, because there's no way I could have changed myself to get rid of all those things. It's God. These verses reveal the characteristics of all people of every nation on earth that have not been born again. Okay, we just read three verses, and you can read them on your own again. These characteristics that I just described are for those people that have not been born again. What do you mean born again? I can't get in my mother's womb and come out again. Come on. Nicodemus gave us that answer, or Jesus gave it to Nicodemus when he said that. He's not talking about you getting in your mother's womb and be born again. That means that you're getting rid of your old person and all your old nasty habits. And you're being born into the things of the Spirit, God's way of life. I'm no longer part of this world and all the ways they do things. I'm part of the kingdom of heaven and the way God does things. I'm born again into His family, not the family of people on the earth that are trying to convince me that God doesn't exist and He's not coming back. And where is this God that's supposed to be coming back? Wow, does Satan have a lot of tools to get at your faith? He's like a lion wanting to devour you, to steal, kill, and destroy is what God says his description is. Well, what is he trying to steal, kill, and destroy? Your faith. He didn't give a rip about you, whether you live or die. He didn't want people dying in faith. He wants to rip your faith right out of you. To devour you, it says. These are the characteristics of people not born again. All that are not born again spend their lives thinking about things that have no eternal significance. No value in eternal things, just fleshly stuff. All that are not born again spend their entire lives without the ability to understand the true nature of things. What do we say about that? Reality. Yes, we live by faith and not by sight. That doesn't mean that it's not real, because you don't see it. Your eyesight has very little to do with things of the Spirit. It hinders you more than it helps you. God's Word is the totality of all that He is, because He is the Word. It says Jesus is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word. En el primero día. The palabra, the word. In the first, God is the word made flesh. Emanating from Almighty God came the word of God in human form. This is a product of God the Father sending his son, the word, and putting him in human flesh. He was with the Father before time began. But God decided in time to bring this word into human flesh, and it became Jesus. In Mary's womb. And did you ever wonder why he had the word when he was 12 years old? Did you ever wonder how he just knew the word? He could quote any part of that scripture and stuff like and memorize it. I mean, because he's God. He was God. His parents marveled. How could he be teaching us? He's 12 years old. Well, if you knew who you were entertaining, you'd know that why he knows what he knows. These people in the world today that do not have Jesus Christ do not understand the true nature of reality. They're living in a fantasy world. Oh, it's reality to them with their eyes and their senses, but it's not what's going to be the end result. This earth will no longer be here someday. It will be burned. It will be transformed and rebuilt, and God will descend upon it in the New Jerusalem, and we will be with God forever. Not on some cloud strumming a harp, but the realities of what you actually experience in the here and now in a perfect environment, much like Adam and Eve had when they first got here. So don't super spiritualize God. Things are going to be just in a perfect state of nature. Nature will no longer be corrupted by man. Can you imagine living in an uncorrupted world? Woo! Something to look forward to, I know that. All that are not born again spend their entire lives without experience or enjoying a divine quality of existence. Well, what do I mean by that? People that don't know Jesus don't understand or the supernatural of walking in things and saying things and relating to people and having relationships that are so deep that you can't get with natural people. All of the things that are divine, that are heavenly, that are from God, that we experience as Christians, the world knows nothing about. They're cheating themselves. Oh, they think it's something. But have you ever watched people who truly say they love each other and then all hell breaks loose and then they're as far as the east is from the west? It's a shame, but people who don't know Jesus do not enjoy a divine quality of existence. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, there are things that you will do and say and be and experience that no one who does not know Christ will ever experience. They're void of that. This is what Paul is saying. This is what came from God. All that are not born again spend their entire lives completely unaware of the goodness and greatness and grace of God. You all, most of you in here probably have experienced God's goodness and God's grace. Yes, trials and tribulations come our way, and praise God, we're still here. He'll get us through them. And if we don't, we take our last breath, we'll be with Him. So who cares? But God's goodness has been experienced by you. God's grace giving you something that you don't deserve. I know everybody in here can say amen to that one. But this is the life of a Christian. We experience God's grace upon grace. As we walk through life, there's just more of His grace being poured out upon us because we need it more. Because we start doing things that throw more grace towards Scott's way because he's heading down that way again. But that's God. And He's got angels that are dispatched on our behalf because that's what the Word of God says, that watch over us, that are over the affairs of the world. There's principalities and powers and evils that are in certain places. You know, when you pass through in the car, you can sense evil. Well, in that spiritual realm, there's those principalities and powers that are there that are creating that sense of darkness. But let me tell you, folks, two-thirds is bigger than one-third. Two-thirds of God's angels are out there, and they're watching over God's people and in areas where you need protection. And times I've driven home, I don't know how I got home, but the Holy Spirit got me there. Amen. Angels are about, and they are watching over you. That's their purpose. That's why God has them there. Gabriel came down to bring good news. Michael's up there fighting battles you started, and he's finishing them. Seriously, mankind has brought about so many things that God's got His angels on overtime working to keep us in a place where we are in a position to either fight for the cause and go out in a blaze of glory or fight for the cause and experience the joy of the glory. Either way, it's okay. The martyrs are saying just as well as those that have not been martyred that, hey, this is worth it. All that are not born again spend their entire lives with no awareness or appreciation of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? Maybe in a worship service. Maybe when you needed hands laid on you and you got healed. Maybe this miracle happened here. Or maybe you saw somebody born again that you never thought would be born again here. And the power and presence of God has just been displayed in the supermarket or in church. It doesn't have to just be in a church. It could be at your home, in a supermarket. It could be on your job. The power and presence of God shows up, right, Brett? Wherever Brett is. Well, even at his wedding shower, probably right now, if I know those two, somebody's getting the Word of God. The point is that the presence and power of God is experienced when you are a Christian. If you are not a Christian, they are unaware of the power and presence of God unless they're observing it from afar. They'll never experience within, but they can watch it from afar. And, you know, most of the time when Jesus ministered, when those people saw that working from afar through other Christians and through His disciples and apostles and stuff like that, that ministry of the miraculous and the powerful got them saved. Because they realized that, wait a minute, He is God. Signs and wonders follow the Word. Not your word, not at your will, but at His divine call. All that are not born again spend their entire lives without a supernatural sensitivity to the pain and suffering of others. People that are unsaved could give a rip whether somebody just got killed. People who are unsaved really could give a grip. They don't care about other people that are being pushed around on the streets. Just watch the news. Little old men and little old ladies being pushed aside, being robbed, all these things that are happening in the world that the world does and stuff like that. There's no conscience. They can't feel compassion for anybody. Oh, I pity the people that can't have compassion for somebody else. I pity the people that can't experience the suffering of somebody else and get on their knees and implore God through the intercessory prayers of the righteous that, God, please help them. That's a part of us that's needing to come out. Other-orientedness needs to be expressed through us because that's how we were wired when we get saved. But this compassion, this sensitivity to people, pain and suffering, that's non-existent when you're out there with people in the world. Oh, so-and-so died and so-and-so went through this and all that. Oh, I'm sorry. Versus, oh my God, can we minister to the family? Can we minister to the people? Is there something we can do? I can't even imagine if somebody like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's an empathy, there's a sympathy, there's a love, there's an expression in you that has to come out when there's people suffering that's just not there for people who are living for themselves. All that are not born again spend their entire lives seeking sensual pleasures instead of spiritual treasures. Rather than seeking the things of heaven, I'm content with getting the gratification of my flesh. Money, sex, power, prestige. That's more gratifying than thinking about what I'm going to inherit. Thinking about what I have within me that I can express to give to others. To have what I have and give it away. It's such an opposite point of view between God's perspective and the world's perspective. Well, I kind of like the world's perspective. It feels good. Good. Enjoy it for the few years you have on this planet. Because once you leave this planet, it ain't going to be there for you anymore. There's only awaits you the fires of hell should you not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But when you accept Him as Lord and Savior, you have everything to look forward to in all of eternity. It's awesome. It's received by faith. That's the amazing thing. It's received by faith. You don't have to jump through a hoop. You don't have to be good. Although it's good to be good once you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, right? That obedience releases blessing in your life. Doesn't get you to heaven. Can't jump high enough to get to heaven. You don't have that much spring in your feet to get there. In other words, the works that you do not get you there. It's the faith that you have in Christ. And then the fruit just naturally comes out of you. Because that new man's in there now, wanting to express himself. Pushing out the old, bringing in the new. All that are not born again spend their entire lives thinking and doing things that are a mixture of good and evil. Just because you're not born again doesn't mean you're not a good person. There's plenty of good people out there. And there's plenty of evil people out there. But you can be both good or evil, or evil and or good, and have no knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's lots of good people in the world that are without Christ. Well, that guy's got to be going to heaven because he's never said a cross word. He's good. He's done good deeds all his life. I've never seen him do any sins or anything like that. I mean, he's just such a wonderful person going straight to hell without Jesus Christ. There's only one way to the Father, and it's through the Son. He's made only one way to himself, and it's through the cross. Because if you don't go through the cross and Jesus isn't standing in front of you going, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, then all of what you have done in this life sinfully is sitting before Almighty God, and He cannot be in the presence of sin. Therefore, hence why there's a hell. Because there is no sin in heaven. And He'll not usher it in and make an allowance for it. Jesus covers you completely. So if you sin, just repent. Turn from it. And then you say, and God says, what sin? You didn't remember it, so why should you? All that are not born again spend their entire lives pursuing things that satisfy their selfishness and their sensuality. These people have ignored God's warning light. Folks, God's warning light. The Holy Spirit in you, God's warning light. You guys walking around and testifying are God's warning lights to the world that there is a God and He is real. And even though you don't see Him with your eyes, He's more than what you think you can see, feel, taste, or touch. He moves beyond the human nature and He's in the supernatural realm. We live by faith, Trust in him. Trust us. We have example after example here, and then you have your own life as a testimony. And if people after that just continue to refuse, Jesus even said to his disciples, wipe your feet off, dust off your feet. Move on to those who desire it. God's not going to wait forever for people to come to know him. He's not. There's a time he's coming back, and there's a certain time. Today, he says, is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Hence why we need to be witnessing today as well. Because there will be people that, if he came back today, will go to hell because we didn't do what we were supposed to be doing. And that doesn't mean that I'm asking you to go out and knock on doors and shove a Bible in people's face and stuff like that. Just let the fruit of the Spirit exude from you, and then when people come into conversation with you, let them know who you are. That's what Jesus did. He said, I'm just letting you know. He never took credit. I'm just letting you know what the Father is. I don't say anything except what the Father tells me. I don't do anything except what the Father tells me to do. And that ought to be us. That ought to be us. But they missed the warning light. They've become totally insensitive to God, telling them something's wrong. You can't tell me that people that are even doing evil can't sense that this is wrong. God's got laws out there. Man's got laws out there. We know when we break them. We're not that ignorant. Some people just don't care. They're totally insensitive to God saying something is wrong, and even man. So they begin their journey into a deep sin and perversion. I don't know about you, but aren't you glad today for conviction and accountability and rebuke when it's needed? You want me to throw sugar your way and just preach on good things all the time to you guys and make you feel, oh, so good inside that you just are just so happy to be in church because he's not preaching on sin or getting rid of it or changing or doing any of those kinds of things? Nope. I wouldn't be. I wouldn't be content with that. It's nice to have, and I do that. But I'm not preaching my word. I'm preaching Ephesians. And God's word to us right now is to say, look, examine yourself. Have accountability in your life. Have a brother who's willing to tell you, hey, you're in sin, and we need to get you out of this place you're in. It's a good thing to be rebuked once in a while. Without discipline, we become obnoxious people that people don't want to be around. When you got a child or we're the child that's being disciplined and we get rebuked and we change and we come in conformance with God's standards, we're good to be around. But when you're around people that ignore God's standards and are callous and are doing all those kinds of things, you don't want to be in their presence. We have a responsibility as children of God as well as parents of children to provide accountability, to provide a rebuke if it's necessary, and to, again, convict. As the prophets, priests, and kings of our homes, men, it's our job to have a hold on, if there's sin in the camp, to get rid of it. I don't mean throw your kids away. It means what? You know what? Provide discipline, consequences. That's what God does with us. I don't know about you, but there's been plenty of consequences that have come into my life because of my wrong choices. And you know, if you're truly a Christian and you truly understand the Word of God, thank you, Lord, because I wouldn't be where I am today if I hadn't had those corrections. I know I am grateful for conviction, accountability, and rebuke from God, and yes, even from one another. That's what unites a family together, not to pretend that we're all good all the time. There's only one that's good all the time. And that's God. These are good things in the eyes of our Lord when we choose to embrace them. Ha, that's the key. Do you choose to embrace it? Ephesians 4. Let's move on. I got about 5-10 minutes left. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. We're taking bigger chunks now, so see, we're getting there. I kind of summarized the first three verses there for you with those examples, and I hope you can relate to at least some of them, because I know I could. But you did not learn Christ in this way. So he just went through this laundry list of don't do this. So how did we learn him? If indeed you have heard him, well, you're either hearing him by reading your word, you're either hearing him through other people like myself that are preaching from a pulpit, you're either hearing him from people who are giving testimony on the street, right? You're either hearing him from the Holy Spirit within when you're at home laying on your bed, listening to music, Christian music probably, or maybe just in silence, but you're hearing from him. There's many ways God can speak to you. He's done it in so many different ways. If indeed you've heard from him then and have been taught in him, so now you know. Well, at least today you know the part I'm teaching you. And if you've been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, just as Jesus has set the example, right? That in reference now, he's saying, now that you know the truth, now that you've studied it, now that Jesus has given you the example, in reference to the way you used to live, your former way of life, maybe it's the way you're living right now today. That can change too. Lay it aside. In reference to this former way of life, you just heard the pastor read, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted. It's being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. In other words, your own personal desires are getting in the way of the desires of God. Your own lust after the flesh is superseding what God wants for your life. He wants to live his life through you, and you're going, I'm sorry, God, but that's just not part of what I want to do today, because over here is going to feel a little better and do a little better for me. He wants you renewed in the spirit of your mind, because it's where it all begins. You don't do anything that you don't first make a choice with. You choose, and your arms and your legs and your heart and everything else follows. But you got to choose. And what do you need to choose? Put on the new self. Well, what is that? It's in the likeness of God. It's what we read in the scriptures that we're supposed to be doing. Loving, being patient and kind, right? Long-suffering, having self-control, fruits of the Spirit, things that are just good and pure and holy and lovely. Hello? I'd rather be around someone like that. Put this new self on in the likeness of God that's been created in righteousness. What do you mean created in righteousness? When you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he sent you the Holy Spirit. You've now been created in righteousness. When God looks at you, he doesn't look at your old self and say, you sinful self, you're going to hell. He looks at Jesus and says, you're going to heaven. Because all I see is my son and the blood of my son on the altar covering your sin and having died for you. Wow! He doesn't see the old you. If you've asked him in, he sees the new you. So what you got to learn is to start acting like the new you. Discover the new you. Be sensitive to the Spirit in you, and when he prompts you to do something good or whatever, do it. Don't resist God. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Quench the devil. Step on his ugly head. When you recognize something's evil, put it out of your mind and put on the mind of Christ. You've been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. That's what God's placed within you. That's who you are now. Oh, I can't believe I'm that way. I'm still sinning. Paul said, I do the very thing I hate. Oh, my gosh, I do the very thing I hate. Who will rescue me from this bad self that I am, in my own words? And he says, thanks be to Jesus Christ, who has the ability to transform you from who you were to who you can be. So these verses tell us that having been born again, we no longer walk in ignorance. We learn from Jesus. Not just having heard, but experiencing him. Don't just hear this word. Experience Jesus. You can. You can. You see, Jesus is the truth. You're not just reading about him. He is the truth. Every time you operate in truth, the reflection and the nature and character of Christ comes in and through you. Because he's a person. And even though he's not physically in physical form living in you, he didn't jump down from the right hand of the Father and into your body, he has come into you through his Spirit so that you have his nature and quality that can come out. You just got to let it out. Let go and let God. How free is that? Jesus is the Word. The eternal expression of the truth. We are reminded that the old unsaved self, the stuff that we're supposed to put off, is subject to a continual process of corruption. What do we mean? If you stay in your old self, you got nowhere to go but down. It's in a process of corruption. Just as you receive Christ, you're in the process of sanctification. He's cleaning you up like a fish. When you first get a fish, it stinks. But boy, when you get it under the broiler and you butter that thing up and you marinate that thing and you put some good spices on that thing, boy, does that taste good. God is spicing you guys up. If you'll dare to put it on, clothe yourself with his righteousness, clothe yourself with his attributes, and boy, are you going to taste good to the people that are out there that don't know him. Salt and light. Salt and light. But yes, the old self is gone, it's corrupted. This decay that's happening is dominated by the passionate desires constantly being created by the deceit of the devil. I would say the world itself. When you turn on your TV, when you go out there and you go and see what's happening in politics today, when you read about other things and go into the schools even now today and see some of the things that are going on, you can recognize that this statement is true. That passionate desires and the deceit of the devil is out there. He wants to deceive our teachers. He wants to deceive our politicians. He wants to deceive you so that you adopt the ways of the world. It's so visible. If we'll just look and see. I get carried away sometimes. It's just because it's so passionate for me, because I see the change that's occurred in so many of your lives. I want to just see you go to the next level. I want to see you go. I want to see the open heavens. I want to see what I read about back in, you know, in the days of 1904, 1907, you know, when the revival came over there in California on Azusa Street, and the people started falling down, and God was correcting them, and they were getting up and they were changed, and the world, you know, people on their lunch breaks prayed together. All of the whole city stopped and prayed for an hour at times. That's changing the world. That's what we want. Not just to have our holy huddle in here in these four walls and then go out those double doors and forget everything that we've learned. Other churches, other Christians are out there. You can mingle with them. You can associate with them. You can pray with them. You can go to church with them. You can do that. Nobody has a right to any one of us. God has a right to us. And we're to share ourselves with the world. I got to stop preaching and stick to the script. Otherwise, we're never going to get out of here, okay? Let's do this. Let's do this. We need to be, as I said, renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's where it starts. This is where that part of our human spirit, listen, this is the part of our human spirit that God created in you with the Holy Spirit he sent you, together with your human spirit, and the Holy Spirit becoming like this has infused or washed your mind. Well, where am I going to get the ability to wash my mind? From the Spirit of God within, energizing your spirit man to wash you with the truth and then to accept and receive it. See, your spirit man needs to be in control, not your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. You can get tricked by your emotions. Your mind can go in 1,000 different places other than being here right now, too. You could be coloring in a coloring book right now, and I wouldn't know it because I'm not there. Your mind should never be in control. Your spirit man should be in control of your mind. That doesn't mean you need to be mindless and check your brains at the door. It means your spirit is just controlling your mind with the thoughts of God and the things of God. In other words, we need to let the truth marinate our mind. When we read God's word, it needs to marinate. It needs to saturate. It needs to be spending time on. Just don't read it once. Park it there and repeat it and just live it for the week. You don't have to read 5 chapters a week. You can just read 2 paragraphs and say, God, this week I just want to live out 1 word of those 2 paragraphs. And over time, you're going to get marinated. Just let it soak in, folks. I know it's a lot that I'm giving you, but we've only covered 6 verses. You just go back, listen to the thing on tape again if you want. Or if you don't forget about me, just read Ephesians yourself, those verses, and let it marinate. Soak in. You see, maturity is becoming what we already are. Did you get that? Maturity is becoming what we already are. God has given you and equipped you with everything that you need to be a fully mature man or woman of God. It's us becoming. It's us saturating ourselves with this stuff. It's us growing and becoming sanctified. In other words, going through that washing process of the Word, changing us from the old man to the new man, that we become that mature man. We become what we already were destined and predestined to be in Christ. That sentence again, in Christ, that's what Ephesians is all about. All this is possible in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, last scripture. Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, because you're not going to be this person if you're not in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's just a way of saying, hello, hello, new self, and goodbye, old self. There's songs that have been written about that. Goodbye to the old man, hello to the new man. Putting on this new self involves realizing that your old self has died with Christ. I know that's a term, and it's a religious term, but it really means you have died with Jesus Christ. On that cross, your old man, the way you used to be, died. Christ was resurrected to the right hand of the Father. You are now born again, if you will, birthed with this new self that the Holy Spirit comes to live in and give you the revelation of to be this new person. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. I'm living now in Christ, in His Word, in His nature, in His character. I'm a new man. I don't like that old man who used to go around stealing and cheating and killing and drinking and, you know, all that stuff that used to come home drunk and not even wonder how I got there and stuff like that. I was all living for self and just to please man and to fellowship thinking we're having a good time. Well, that doesn't happen. Oh, it can happen, and you can feel good for the moment. But we need to be concentrating on what? We already taught it. The eternal things. Because you're going to live forever. So what good is it if you're happy for 100 years and you give up eternity? Put that new self on. Realize your old self has died with Christ in your mind. Again, that your mind must be renewed daily by reading God's Word. I didn't say once a week when you come in here on Sunday morning. I said you need to read this Word daily. And that you must release your life to God's control. That's the big thing. As you read it, release yourself to His control. Don't try to sit there and go, okay, this is what I read. Now I'm going to try to act it out. Get out of here. You can't. God, produce this fruit in me. As I read it and understand it, I'm going to make every effort I can to move towards that. I need you to produce it in me. Squeeze me and get that juice out. What you've been destined to be was created before the foundation of the world. That's huge. What you have been destined to become when God created man, He had this in mind, that you be just like Him. He created us in what? His image. He destined us to be just like Him, but we sinned and fell short of His glory. But He predestined us to become like Him. But we made a choice not to. Hear me out here, because this is how we're closing this thing. Back to the very first chapter of Ephesians, where we talk about predestination. What you've been destined to be was created before you were in your mama's womb. God knew you. You existed before mom and dad said, hey, let's have a kid. It was God's plan where you would be born. But why did He put me into this rotten family? Or why did He put me into this great family, but that person doesn't have the same advantage? Do you trust God? Do you trust in His purposes overall? Because you're going to have to when you come to things like that, because there's no way you're going to reason through it. Listen, what you've been destined to be was created before the foundation of the world. You are simply putting it on now. It was planned before you were born, and right now, as you come to the realization that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are now putting on what God pre-planned you to have from the very beginning. How's that? You're just putting on what you already were given long before you were ever born. And God having His way. Let us create man in our image, and let him rule and have dominion over the earth. That was His plan. And it will come to pass, by the way, through Jesus Christ. In other words, what you do now determines what God has already done. Whew, wrap your brain on that one. What you do now, listen, what you do now determines what God has already done. How's that for predestination? Remember that God is outside of time. If we're living in time, God's outside of time. So yeah, He knew, but you didn't. You made the choice, and you adopted what he wanted you to have done, and you're living it out, and you're putting on that new self, and you know, God's going, I knew that. Back here, I knew that. And then he comes around here, and he goes, and I know what you're going to be. And I know what you're capable of. And I know what happens in the end. But then it comes around to here, where you are, and you have no clue. You haven't got there yet. You can't jump into the future and know what that is, other than what God tells you it's going to be. And most of the time, it hasn't occurred yet, so you have to have faith that it's going to happen, because he's God, and he's outside of time. That's predestination. He predestined all these things to be. And because he's outside of time, he already knows. But the bottom line is, you don't, and you have a choice. And if choice was taken away from man, then it wouldn't matter how you lived, right? If God already predestined, okay, I pick you, 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 and you, and you're going to get saved. The rest of you aren't. What's the point of ever going to church, reading the Bible, or even coming to Christ? Because God's already chosen it, so you have no choice anyway, so I might as well live the way I want to. That doesn't make any sense. It's not supposed to anyway. When we know the attributes of God, it does make sense. He knows. God knows. You don't. You make a faithful choice, and he honors it. Remember, and I'll close with this, you can't live with Christ until you've learned you have died with him. You can't live with him till you learn how to die with him. Remember that he died carrying our sins away so that the old you has just got to go. Amen?